Sunrise with Shona, Hot 1027.
Good morning, beautiful people of God. You're listening to Sunrise with Shona on the Mighty Hot 1027, and it is wonderful to be with you this morning. I hope that you're all well and that you've had a good week and that you have a fantastic Sunday. Today I'm going to be looking at the interesting thing of casting lots and whether we should be doing that as Christians to discern God's will in this day. And I have to say up front, I'm not sure I have the answer for that. I'm also going to be looking at Judas and the replacement for Judas, who came as then the 12th apostle. And I'm going to be looking at how we need to choose for God as opposed to choosing for the world and what that means for you and I. So we're told in Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 15, remembering that we've just celebrated the Ascension on Thursday, and that's the beginning of Acts. Now we're moving on to verse 15. In those days, Peter stood among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and he said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture has been fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who've been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Before I continue, just two interesting points. A group numbering about 120. This is the start of the early church. Just important to note that. And the second is that there were other people, not just those 12 apostles, who were with them from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, living among them. So we're told they nominated two men, Joseph, also known as Justus, and Matthias, whom we would call Matthew. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and so he was added to the 11 apostles. In Acts 1, for me, Luke is giving us a glimpse of the church before the church begins its active ministry of sharing the gospel to Jerusalem. And remember then from Jerusalem, we know that that gospel spread to the rest of the known world at that time. So, as I pointed out, this church started with 120 people, just something that we don't often think about. I believe that what Luke is emphasizing here is a divide between those who belong to God and those who've chosen not to belong, people like Judas, because he said we know where Judas has gone. So he hasn't stayed with us, and we know where he's gone, obviously not to be with God. He's also emphasizing the different values of those who belong to the world and those who belong to God. And Judas chose money over God, clearly showing that Judas had chosen what was of the world, not what was of God. Now, a word that has been used to describe Judas is apostate. An apostate means someone who makes a profession of Christ, even though they've seen the light of Christ and known something of the power of Christ, and they leave Jesus for something of the world. And in Judas's case, as I said, this was money. In order to understand this passage, we need to place ourselves in the disciples' shoes. Judas had been one of them for 3 years, a close and trusted companion. He had betrayed their teacher and friend, and they had seen Jesus crucified, resurrected, and ascended. But I can't even begin to imagine how they felt about Judas, because not only did he betray Jesus and destroy the life that they were living, learning from Jesus, but he also put their lives in danger. And this is probably the first time, with all the rush of things that had happened, that they had time to process everything and start planning on how to move forward. And that is why in verse 15, Peter stands up to address the issue of Judas. And Peter says, because of his betrayal, Judas no longer has a place as an apostle. More than that, he probably no longer has a place with Christ. So Luke then recounts in verse 18 and 19 how a field was bought with the betrayal money Judas received, and that after Judas hanged himself, his body burst open in this field, and the field is now called a field of blood. We could contrast this buying of the field with Barnabas, and this is just the contrast between those who live for the kingdom of God and those who live for the worldly kingdom, because Barnabas sold a field and gave the proceeds to the apostles. Now, I'm not for a minute suggesting that as Christians we shouldn't own land or property or have wealth, that we should sell everything, but we need to make sure that our attitude towards God is right and that God comes first. Moving on to verse 21 to 26, we taught that the choice of who to replace Judas with was according to the sovereignty of Jesus, who knows all hearts. The method of replacement is to implant our minds in God, in the foundation of God's word, and then allow God to influence or to show us who it is that we need to choose to replace Judas. What really, really interests me is the way this choice is made. The disciples pray, they put their minds to the mind of Christ, and then they cast lots. Now, if you remember the story of Jonah, the sailors cast lots to see why they were facing such a terrible storm. The lot fell on Jonah. He owns up and he's thrown overboard. The practice of casting lots is probably quite alien to you and I, but it is mentioned 70 times in the Old Testament and 7 times in the New Testament. And in spite of these many references to casting lots in the Old and the New Testament, I think nothing is really known about how these lots were cast. They could have been sticks of various lengths, flat stones like coins or some kind of dice, but their exact nature is unknown, and the closest modern practice to casting lots is likely flipping a coin. Now, I wonder if you're as uncomfortable with this as I am. I can't say I've ever done this with God. God, if I'm supposed to do it, may it be heads and I flip a coin. But it is something that occurs in the Old and the New Testament. And I wonder if perhaps it's something such as how we rely on a vote in a parish council. That's what I was relating it to, not really flipping a coin, but how we pray about a decision and then we vote on it in the parish council to see what we believe God is telling us to do. I just found it interesting that casting lots seem to be such a common thing, and it's not something we do today. I think what is important is that everything is soaked in prayer, and they soaked this in prayer. They turned to God, they asked God to influence the decision, they prayed and prayed and prayed about it. They were definitely in God when they made that decision and cast lots. Just as we need to pray and pray and pray and pray together as a group to discern what it is. The one thing I do know is that we will always be faced with choices each and every day. Some are huge choices, others are small, but we always need to pray to choose God, and then we will be blessed because that is God's will for our lives. The one who chooses the world, we are told, will be lost. We see the same sentiment echoed then in Psalm 1, and I'm going to look at that in a moment, but first on the Mighty Heart 1027, He is exalted.
Sunrise with Shona, Hot 1027.
He is exalted on the Mighty Heart 1027. Good morning, you're listening to Reverend Shona from St. Mark's Anglican Church. And today I've been looking at the interesting practice of casting lots as a way of discernment and how it's something we wouldn't do today, and yet it occurred many times in the Old and the New Testament. I've also emphasized how we need to belong to God and choose God before choosing things of the world, because choosing things of the world will lead to destruction, as it did in the case of Judas. In fact, not even before choosing things of the world, we just need to choose God. We live in the world, but we are of God. And I said that we find the same sentiment in Psalm 1, and I just want to read it to you quickly. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on this law day and night. Now pause and reflect, what is that psalmist saying? That we need to choose God every second of every day. That's what I believe he's saying. And that's what I'm saying about choices. So maybe we need to go back to wearing those bracelets that we used to wear, those bangles, those bands, perhaps we could call them, that had WWJD on them. What would Jesus do? Because they remind us to make a godly choice each and every day, each and every second of every day. The psalmist then goes on to say, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in due season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Now that is a beautiful promise. It sounds absolutely amazing. And the minute I hear things like a tree planted by streams of water, I get this beautiful picture of willow trees, fruit trees next to streams. My mind is immediately filled with peace. We can be like those trees, and we can bear much fruit and experience life in abundance when we choose for God. Verse 4, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction, as it did in the case of Judas. So for me again, the psalm is emphasizing the point, the absolute essential nature of choosing God, of God's discernment, of making the right choices. So next I'm going to look at 1 John 5, 9-13, and for me it's an important testimony and a confirmation of the life that is promised to all of us who choose God over the world and who believe in God's promises. We are told we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his son. So straight away there we see that we are to trust in God's testimony about his own son. And I think it takes me back to verses where God said, "This is my son with whom I'm pleased." So whoever believes in the son, we are told, accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made God out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony of God that God has given about his son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have the son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. In other words, we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because God has testified to this, and if we do, then we inherit eternal life. God makes lots of promises, but I always find it hard when I encounter people who have no belief at all. They haven't denied God per se, but they just don't believe, and the reason I struggle is because I see signs of God everywhere and in every person. If I go outside and look at the night sky, then I remember that it goes on forever and ever and it's still expanding. And I wonder, what is this? This expansion of the universe, what is it in? And I can't help but believe in a creator. I look at a baby, perfectly formed from two cells, an absolute miracle when that little baby comes out. I can look at my own body. You can look at your own body. An amazing thing with so many systems working within without us even consciously thinking about it. You can look at a flower, look at nature. I see signs of God everywhere, and every day I'm filled with wonder and awe at God's creation. And to think that this God loves us all, and we get to spend eternity with God, what an amazing and awesome gift. Does this mean I must make the right decision? Yes, I think it does. Does it mean I always make the right decision? No, there are times when I mess up. But I do know that when I've made a mistake, I go straight to God, I ask for forgiveness, and I ask God to help me correct my course. That is why I feel we need those bands on our wrists, or somewhere visible, just to remind us not to react from the flesh, but to respond after prayer and discernment and time with God from a godly place. When I look back over my week, and I hope you look back over your week, where have you felt God's presence? What are you grateful for? What would you like to take to God and ask for forgiveness for? Think of this as you listen to Glorify Thy Name on the Mighty Hot 1027.
Sunrise with Shona, Hot 1027.
Glorify Thy Name on the Mighty Hot 1027. Good morning, you're listening to Sunrise with Shona. It is good to be with you. If you've just joined me, thank you for joining us. Today we've looked at the interesting practice of casting lots. We've looked at how we need to be careful of the decisions we make and choose for God, not for things of the world. We've looked at how they had to find a replacement for Judas in the Acts of the Apostles. I'm going to move now to John 17, and I'm going to go through it almost sentence by sentence. Jesus prays for his disciples and us in John 17. And after this, we are told, Jesus looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those who you have given him." Eternal life comes through Jesus, granted by the authority of God. Here is the interesting part for me. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. This is why I always say eternal life begins now, right now. It's not when we die, it's right now. And in fact, we don't die, we just shed this body and move into God. And for me, eternal life, we are told, begins when we accept and know God and Jesus. Jesus goes on to say, "I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Again, just an emphasis that Jesus was present before the world began. Go back to Genesis. The Spirit of the Lord hovered over the earth. Jesus was there right in the beginning. And Jesus is talking to God and saying, "I followed your commandments. Now glorify me." In other words, God, make sure that people can see the testimony. Your testimony, God, is true. Then he goes on to say, "I've revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they've obeyed your word." Now I love that. They belong to God, but were given to Jesus. I just love the fact that we all belong to God. He goes on to say, "Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them." I was taught years ago that as Jesus prayed for his disciples, so now he intercedes for you and I. and it always brings me great comfort to think that I'm just not praying, but Jesus is also praying on my behalf, interceding for me. And I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, says Jesus, for they are yours. He's specific. In this prayer, he's praying just for his disciples. All I have is yours, he says, and all you have is mine. And glory came to me through them. I'll remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you, Father. Holy God, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be as one as we are one. Jesus prays, of course, here for the protection of his disciples, that they may be one. He knew that they would face incredible difficulties, challenges, that things would come against them, and it was so, so important for them to be standing together as one. And I believe it's just as important for you and I today. I've seen too many churches and Christian fellowship groups torn apart by divisions. We won't always agree, but we need to be one in God, especially in this world in which we're living, with the challenges and the uncertainty. Jesus then says, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None was lost except the one doomed, of course this is Judas, to destruction so that scripture would be fulfilled. What interests me is that Jesus protected the disciples by the name God gave him, the name of Jesus. And we too are protected by that name of Jesus. All we actually need to do, and I've said it to people over and over again, if you're feeling threatened, if you're feeling frightened, if something's going wrong, say the name of Jesus over and over again, and everything that is not of God will flee. Jesus ends by saying, I'm coming to you now, but as I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy with them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Again, an emphasis that we need to be choosing God's kingdom, not this worldly kingdom, because we belong to God. My prayer, he says, is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Again, for me, confirmation from Jesus that we need to choose God and that we need to not choose the world and that the world will come against us. Not everything in our lives is going to be smooth sailing, but we are protected by the name that God gave Jesus. We are protected by the name of Jesus. Jesus then goes on to pray for you and I. And I think just listen to this and allow God to speak to your heart, because this is a prayer for us. My prayer is not for them alone, says Jesus. I pray for all those who will believe in me through their message. This 120 that started the church, Jesus is praying that we'll believe through that message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so the world may believe that you've sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that we may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you loved me. That's a prayer for you and I. And he goes on to say, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Now, what do I take from this prayer for myself? That no matter what we are facing, we need to remember that Jesus is interceding for us. We need to remember the power of Jesus' name for protection. We need to remember that even as the world may come against us, so Jesus goes before us and prepares the way. And that even before we were born, Jesus knew us by name and continues to be with us in all we do. We also learn that unity is essential for us as followers of God. We need to be one, one with each other, one with God, and move in the power of God. And we need to make sure that each and every day we choose God. Now, lastly, for me, there are different ways in which we can discern the way of God, but all of them, no matter what method we choose, involves deep prayer and intercession before we even begin. I pray that God will bless you and your family. Thank you so much for listening. To wrap up this morning, we have Broken for You and 10,000 Reasons. If you need to get hold of me, you can do so on shona@hot1027.co.za. God bless.
Sunrise with Shona, Hot 1027.